Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we would ask you, we would beg you for your Spirit this morning. We would ask for clarity of thought. We would ask for words that are true to your word. And we would ask that you would apply these words to our hearts, that we would better glorify you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. They did not glorify God, nor were thankful. They did not glorify God, nor were they thankful. That phrase is a haunting phrase. It's a phrase that every time I read it, I am convicted. I am a bit shocked. But I must acknowledge it is true. It is in Romans 1. If you would turn there to Romans 1. The theme, one of the main themes, if not the theme of Romans, is the declaration, the manifestation of God to man. God is revealing himself to us. And this can be seen in verse 16 and 17. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greeks. For in it, what is it? The gospel. For in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Where do we see the righteousness of God? Answer, in the gospel. You want to see God in his righteousness? Look at the gospel. Because he is just and justifier both. Where else does God reveal himself to us? He reveals himself later in verse 18 and following in his wrath. Read with me in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God is revealing, manifesting himself to us in his creation. He is showing himself to us. Specifically, his eternal power and his Godhead is mentioned here. But he is revealing or showing himself or manifesting himself to us. I think that is a very humbling thing for God to do. Now, if he is doing that, as Paul says he is, what is the expected response? What is the logical response? Look in verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Do you see the logical progression here? God is revealing himself to us, not only in the gospel. His righteousness is shown in the gospel, but also in creation. What is the expected response? Twofold. Glorify him and thank him. But they didn't do it. They didn't do it. And here begins, in this verse, a slide into terrible sins. Because God gives them over. He just gives them over to their vile passions, to their debased mind and the sins from here on out in this chapter are terrible, just terrible. Where does it begin? It begins with not glorifying him and thanking him. That is the first sin that's brought up, and it is a sin. And from there, the slope is downward. So, if we are to glorify God and to give him thanks, how should we do that? What is the means by which we should do that? That's our topic for today. We're going to look at one means of glorifying and thanking God. One way we can do that, and that is singing. 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 My claim is that one way to glorify God and thank him is to sing. Now, I'm not saying that the only way to glorify and thank God is to sing. No, there are other ways. Nor am I saying that the sole purpose of singing is to glorify and thank God. But I am saying it's a great way. And I am saying it's a way that we're going to see is prescribed by God. First question, is it really that important? Really, is singing that important? Well, it's interesting, in Sunday school, what did we study? Studied singing. Songs of those who witnessed the Christ child. They sang. Bob Coughlin says there are over 400 references to singing in the Bible. Over 400. That's a big number. And over 50 direct commands to sing. I want to look at all 400 of those. No, but I want to look at some of them. I want to just go through very quickly and hopefully impress upon you, remind you of just a few ways that singing is used in the Bible. Where do we see it first? First place? Do y'all know? At creation. At creation. Job 38:7. God says to Job, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the world? Tell me if you understand. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line, the measuring tape, to where its foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Gives me goosebumps. I'd like to be seated and watch this creation and listen to the singing. Now, I don't want to get in a debate over what and who these morning stars were that sang, or who these sons of God were. I think, personally, there were the angels. But I do know this, there was singing. There was singing. Exodus 15. The children of Israel are delivered through the Red Sea. What's the response? They sang. They said, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously." Who did he throw in the sea? The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." What is the response of those who are rescued, who are redeemed? They sang. Israel is given water in the desert out of a spring. Numbers 21:17, what did they do? They sang, "Spring up, O well, all of you, sing to it." Deuteronomy 32, Moses is giving the leadership over to Joshua, and he writes an incredibly lengthy song. Takes up an entire chapter of the Bible, a lengthy chapter, Deuteronomy 32, where he recounts God's goodness and his actions on behalf of the nation. And he calls them to ascribe greatness to our God. He declares he is our rock. In the Judges, Deborah and Barak are victorious over Sisera. What did they do? Yeah, they sang. They wrote a song. They said, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Did David sing? He wrote scores of psalms dedicated to give to the musicians to write music to. He sung over Jonathan and Saul when they died. He sang all the time. I think he was constantly writing psalms. They sang even when they offered their burnt offerings. This is interesting to me. As they were killing the cows, the bulls, they were singing. 2 Chronicles 29:27, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began, with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. Moving on to the New Testament. And again, I'm only hitting just a few of these. Paul and Silas, beaten and shackled at midnight, were doing what? Praying and singing. Praying and singing. Will there be singing at the end? If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation 5:8-12. I would suggest that we learn to sing now, because we will sing then. We will. Revelation 5:8-12, and there's another reference, Revelation 15. We'll just read the first one, Revelation 5:8-12. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Is singing important? I think just by the volume of references to singing in the Bible, we must say yes. Yes, it is. Does God sing? Does God sing? Zephaniah 3:17 says this: "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Now, I believe that's a prophetic description of Jesus singing. Psalm 22:22 says, "In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." Who wrote this? Well, David wrote it. David wrote it, and I think he wrote it about himself and about Jesus, both. Did you hear what he said? In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Is it about Jesus? Yeah, I can say assuredly it is, because in Hebrews 2:12, the writer of Hebrews says it is. Hebrews 2:12 says that this is about Jesus, and that he sang in the midst of the congregation. We know he sang with the disciples in Matthew after they had communion. They went out and sang a hymn. Does God sing? Yeah, he does. Is singing important? Yes. Did God sing? Does Jesus sing? Yes. But really, do I have to sing? Why should I sing? Really, do I have to? Well, I could give you a bunch of reasons. I could say, you know what? Singing assists in memory. My family would learn the states and their capitals. They used a song. Years later, if we ask them the capital of North Dakota, you could hear, they'd be singing that song to remember the capital. Singing helps. Singing tugs at our hearts. Jonathan Edwards talks about this in Religious Affections. It draws out our heartfelt affections. It can be enjoyable. Many people enjoy singing. I could make an argument from tradition. It's traditional. The early church sang. They sang in the catacombs. I could say it drives away the evil one. It can drive away that evil one. And all of those reasons, all of those arguments are good arguments. I think they're good arguments, and there's merit in each one of them. But the last argument ends the discussion. It's commanded. It's commanded. We're going to look at two passages. The one I'll just read to you. The other we're going to turn to and look more closely at. Listen to Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace or thankfulness in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's turn to Ephesians. If you would, turn to Ephesians 5, 17 through 21, we're going to look at. Before we do that, I want to give you the context I think is very important to looking at these verses. The context of Ephesians. Well, where does Ephesians start? How does Paul start Ephesians? He starts it in the first chapter by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." He's saying, praise God, because he has given us all of these spiritual blessings in Christ. And then he goes on to enumerate them. He talks about being chosen, being predestined to adoption, being redeemed. All of these things God has done for us. Chapter 1. Chapter 2. How did he do it? Why did he do it? Because God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, what did he do? Made us alive. Chapter 1, enumeration of all of these spiritual blessings. Chapter 2, he tells us how he did it, why he did it, only through grace, only through grace. I could stop right there and say, hey, we should be singing. Chapter 3, he goes on to describe a great mystery. God the Father has brought us together. He has brought his people together in Christ. Jew and Gentile meshed together. Chapter 4 continues that theme. One body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Do you see the unity there? We are united under this one, this oneness in Christ. So the context is this. God has blessed us with spiritual blessings. He has done that out of grace. He has brought us, united us together in Christ. He has given us gifts, guys. He has given us gifts to the church, pastors, teachers, evangelists, etc. Why? So that we would be united. It brings us to the latter part of chapter 4, where it starts to talk about personal responsibilities. Look in verse 22. That you put off, chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Do you see the command there? It's twofold. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Put off the old, put on the new. That yin and yang, if you will, is a theme for the rest of the book. Don't do this. Do this. Don't do this. Do this. It's illustrated, verse 25, put away lying. Don't lie. But do what? Speak truth with your neighbor. Look at verse 28. Let him who steal, steal no longer. Don't steal, but rather work, labor, that you may have something to give to others. And that is a recurring theme for the rest of this book. It brings us into chapter 5 to the verses in question, and I want to just review the context. Context is so important. Paul has enumerated the spiritual gifts that we have. They've been given through grace. We are brought together, united. We have personal responsibilities to Christ and one another. And it brings us to verse 18. And do not, this is chapter 5, verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry. Some things to consider with this passage. First and foremost, it's a command. It is a command. Do not Do not what?
Be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit.
It's as much of a command to be filled with the Spirit and sing as it is to not be drunk with wine. Secondly, the comparison here, do not be drunk with wine, in which is debauchery, but rather be filled with the Spirit. I read that and I think, Paul, why did you link be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Why did you link that, be filled with the Spirit, with being drunken with wine? That's something to ponder, to meditate upon. But I think if we think about how are we filled with the Spirit, how are we filled with the Spirit? I think number one, we have to make a request. We have to ask God for the Spirit. You see, the Spirit, we know, goes and comes wherever he desires. He is like the wind. But Jesus said, you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children? Don't you know that your Father desires to give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Read that again. I quoted it kind of paraphrased. Let me read it verbatim. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? To be filled with the Spirit, I think first and foremost, requires a request. Secondly, it requires an emptying on our part. If we want to be filled with the Spirit, we have to slide ourselves aside. There are no proud people who are filled with the Spirit of God. I can give lots of examples from the Bible. Saul springs up to me. Saul was prideful and arrogant, and the Spirit of God was taken from him. We have to slide ourselves aside. I think that's why Paul links it with do not be drunk with wine. Have you ever seen a drunk who had lots of inhibitions, who was modest? Have you seen drunks, I guess is the first question. It's a rhetorical question. Have you seen someone who is drunk? And you think about them, they have no inhibitions. That's why it's linked with debauchery here. They don't care about themselves. They'll say anything, they'll do anything, because it's not about them. Likewise, being filled with the Spirit, it's not about us. Do you see the analogy? If we're filled by the Spirit, if we're going to be filled by the Spirit, in order to speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we've got to slide ourselves aside. The next part of the command, it says, be filled with the Spirit, comma, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Who are we to communicate with? Each other. And that flows out of the context that we just talked about in Ephesians, where we have that unity in Christ, that we are one, and we are to communicate with each other. What are we to communicate? Well, I direct your mind back to that passage in Colossians we just read, where it said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Doing what? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If we link that passage with this passage, it tells us when we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we need to be thinking of teaching the gospel, teaching the word of Christ, admonishing one another, encouraging one another. So that when I'm sitting here and Joe is sitting there and we're singing, he's teaching me and I'm teaching him. I'm hearing him sing and my heart is being lifted up. There's Joe, sinner just like me, teaching the glorious gospel. He's preaching it to me. He's teaching it to me. If we're going to be united, we have to do this. It's a command. What are we to speak? What does the passage say? Speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. Now, I don't want to get into a debate. I've read a number of commentators, and some of them try to draw distinctions between what's a psalm, what's a hymn, what's a spiritual song. Let's not go there. Calvin would say they're all bunched together. They're not mutually. There are psalms that are hymns. There are hymns that are psalms. There are spiritual songs that are hymns. There are hymns that are spiritual songs. They're not mutually exclusive. Now, I think that the readers of Ephesians, when they heard the word psalms, what did they automatically think about? Psalms of David. Psalms of David. When they heard the word hymns, it's interesting, I think that they thought about those songs that were sung to the Roman emperors. Pliny, the governor, writes the emperor Trajan and says this, these Christians are singing hymns to God, to this Jesus. These Christians are singing hymns to God, to this Jesus. You know what the Christians did? They took those hymns that they were singing to Zeus and Apollo and they made them their own. They said, this is going to be about Jesus. We're taking them. And it did not set well with Pliny nor Trajan. Hymns are basically a song of praise to a god, to a deity. Spiritual songs, the Greek word odus, from which we get our word odes, and it's like a poem that is set to music, an ode that is set to music. Do we do this? Our pastor takes great care to put before us songs that are scriptural. I know he does. He labors over it. I don't think he would ever put before us a song that wasn't scripture. We have an opportunity. We can trust him to that and know that we're being obedient to this passage. We read on, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I think engagement is key here. We need to be engaged. The word melody is the Greek word to pluck on a string.
Sing and make melody. Join in with that music from the heart. From the heart. Directed where? Where does it say it's directed to? Let's see. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. To the Lord. But wait a minute. Wait a minute here. There must be a mistake. Because it says we're to speak to one another in verse 19. Right? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But in verse 20 it says we're to do this to the Lord. It's both. It's both. We speak, we communicate, we sing to each other and to the Lord. Both. For what purpose? Verse 20, giving thanks, always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a prescription here for obedience. It's a command, and it's carefully prescribed to us. It involves the Trinity. Notice, we're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to sing to God the Father in the name of Jesus, in the authority of Jesus. Who else is involved? Each other. United. We're to sing, to speak, to communicate to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Do you see what's involved? It's a simple command, really. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The atheists don't do this. As Steve Martin, the comedian, says, they ain't got no songs. Have you thought about it? Has anyone seen the atheist hymnal? They ain't got no songs. But we do, and we've got lots of them. We have no excuse, guys. But you know what? We make them. We make excuses. I've written down six of them. Some of them are humorous. Six of them that I've heard. I'm sure we could come up with some others. The first one I think is humorous, but I heard this. I want to protect my professional singing voice from the negative effects of singing with others. Yeah, we'll move past that one. I'm just not a singer. I'm just not a singer. Well, to that I respond is I didn't know we could use excuses like that. Because if we can, I would like to use this excuse. I'm just not a forgiver. Because those people who have harmed me and sinned against me, my enemies, I really don't want to forgive them. So I'm going to use that excuse. I'm just not a forgiver. Cynically, you can't. You can't use that excuse. I am just not a singer. You got to make yourself one. Another excuse, I can't sing. I can't sing. To my response to that is, then you don't understand sacrifice. You don't understand sacrifice. Because singing is a sacrifice of obedience.
And it's not a measure of how good you can sing. It's a measure of you singing. You see, in the Old Testament, they had sacrifices. What did the rich people have? Bulls. They brought the full cows in. What did Jesus' parents bring in? Two doves. There was a capability for poor people to only bring turtle doves in. Was their sacrifice any less than those who brought in the bulls? No. No. What about the old widow who went through and dropped in a penny? What did Jesus say about her? She's given more than all of them. Her sacrifice is more than all of them. If you say I can't sing, what you're really saying is my ability to sing is really not where it should be. Come on. Your sacrifice of praise is not based upon your ability to hit notes. I love to hear my cousins sing. I have a couple of cousins. I love to hear them sing. To which you would say, are they good singers? And I would say, the worst. The absolute worst. They would get kicked out of Carnegie Hall for humming. But I know their hearts. They just want to sing. I'm embarrassed when no one else sings. Kind of like maybe Jesus was when he was naked on the cross. He didn't have to. But he did. I don't like the songs. The music is too fast, it's too slow, it's too loud, it's too quiet. I can't tap my toe to it. I give it a 6 on American Bandstand or whatever. I'm not even going to respond to those. We have a command to sing. We have a command to sing. The question should be, how loud and boisterous can I sing? Just how loud and boisterous can I praise that God? I think we're going to let the elders decide that. John and Ron, if somebody's singing too loud in church, you go tap them on the shoulder and say, you got to quiet it down a little bit here. We'll leave that responsibility with the elders, and we'll gladly submit to their call. May that be our problem, guys. May we have people in here singing so loud, desirous to praise our God, that our elders have to say, calm it down. That ain't going to happen. We need to have a response, a desire, as we sang earlier today. The last song that we sang, first verse, what did it say? We need to think about what we're singing. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. I've pondered that. What was that songwriter asking for? Was he asking for 1,000 other people to sing with him? Or was he asking for 1,000 tongues for himself? I think it's the latter. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Guys, if we have been redeemed by God, if he has kicked down the door of our prison cell and delivered us into the kingdom of his dear Son, we have so much to praise him about. We need to come in here and be filled with the Spirit, to lay aside our inhibitions, to not think about ourselves, and just to cut loose. He's worthy. He is so worthy. How could we do otherwise? May we not be like the ungodly and unrighteous, who, though they knew God, did not glorify him, nor were thankful. May we be about the business of glorifying and thanking God. And the way we can do that is to sing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great goodness and your mercy to us. We thank you for the redemption that is in Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would assist us, that you would give us a boldness to proclaim your praise, not only in conversation, but in song. We ask this in the name of our Savior. Amen.